Greetings, well, community. It is good to see y'all. I've been working up. This is when you know you've made it. When you get to speak at the Ocho. No sombreros, no fancy theme songs or wrestler introductions. But I've been looking forward to being here and being a part of our time together. And so I'm glad to be here. For those of you who I haven't had a chance to get to meet, my name is Jeff Bachman. I've been on staff with the Well Community Church now for 3 years. Came in July of 2005. My wife and I, who's actually the Evening Kids Connection Director, works in kids ministry. She and I have now been married about 7 years. We were a part of the Well when it used to be called College Life, and it was an evening service someplace else. And so we were with it from that point until literally the week before the Well launched and became a church on its own, we moved away to Davis. So we never got to actually go into the promised land and fulfill the coming, but we were cyber stalkers for a while. And so after that point, Brad gave us a call and said that there's actually students at this college group that has now become a church, and so would you come back and take care of them? So we've been here now for 3 years and have absolutely loved it. I've been in youth ministry now for somewhere over 15 years and have actually had some of you in my junior high group here at this very room. So that's, yeah, I feel old. Fantastic. But man, it is, it's good to be here tonight, and I love getting the opportunity to share. I've got my wife, who she and I have been married now for seven plus years, and we got two little kids. We've got our little baby girl. She is 7 months old. Her name is Isabella, and she is round, and she is beautiful, and I'm not kidding. I'm praying for him to come, but she doesn't have ankles yet. She's just got leg, and she's gorgeous. She's absolutely gorgeous. She's got the smile. If you've seen her, it just lights up a room. And so she is phenomenal. She's 7 months old as of this last week. And then I've got a little boy. His name's Jackson. If you've seen him, he's the one with the little shark fin, and he runs around here. He loves checking out all the rows in the chairs. And so with the hair, he's just high enough that you can follow him. And so, like, I'll just sit back and watch him, and I'll make that Jaws noise. I'm all, ba-dun. Because all you can see is the little shark fin. So he's awesome, but he's in a fun age right now, actually. He's in this fun season of life where he says yes to everything, which, as you guys know as you grew up, is that changes quickly. When your parents ask you things, you tell them no often, early and soon. But he's in this phase where he says yes to everything. Jackson, are you hungry? Yes. Jackson, are you tired? Yes. Jackson, is daddy a unicorn? Yes. Okay. So he doesn't quite have it all figured out yet, but he's saying yes to everything, and he's also an explorer. He'll follow a line in the crack, or he'll see something on the wall, and he'll sit there and kind of check it out. Yesterday, my wife and I were up at Shaver Lake, and we were walking down the road, and he loves, like I said, exploring things, and so new stuff is now new to us. So there was this little beetle that was there, and it was kind of cruising down the road, and so we put him down, and we're like, Jackson, check out this beetle. He loves bugs, and so he gets down there, and he's like, and he was all excited about it, and we're like, check out the beetle, look. And we thought that he was like going to go down there and poke it or something. He stands there, and he takes his foot, and he just steps all over. We're like, oh, sorry, universe. We'll make good on that one. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I mean, I'm like, we didn't mean it, but he just did. So he loves exploring stuff. But the problem with that is that his eyesight goes down. He's checking out stuff like this, and if you've never... Well, you've all been two before, I think. But if you don't remember it, is that everything is at two is at this level right here. And we're talking tabletops, countertops, anything that you're roaming around checking out is right here. And if you're looking here, you're going to have a whole lot of misery in life. And so he goes and he checks out stuff, and he's down like this, and he just, bam, all on the side of his head. And he'll look at me like I was supposed to stop him, and I'm all the way across the room. I'm like, that was kind of funny. I'm sorry, but that was kind of funny. And then I go down and I take his little hands and I explain to him. I'm like, buddy, you gotta be watching where you're going. And he's like, mm-hmm. Jackson's got three different yeses. And so you'll say, you gotta be careful. Do you understand? And he goes, mm-hmm. And he's got three. One's the mm-hmm, like that, little primate-ish. The second is the emphatic yes. Yes! And yes. And then the third is if he's hurt, he's like, okay. And you just want to fix it. Okay. I'm like, don't hit stuff. Okay? And so, but the problem is that he's saying yes to things that he hasn't really realized the ramifications for. And until he begins to, until it begins to hurt enough, he's not going to stop. There's been one thing in his life that he has, is that we have a reflective, we have a stove that has, you can see your own reflection. And he's a Bachman, so he likes looking at himself. And so he, I mean, hello. It's all I got, so, wow. You guys are fun. And so he sits there, and he literally, we call it Oven Baby. He sits there, and he talks to himself, and he's like, ah, and so he'll sit there and talk to himself. We had the oven on, and we were cooking something, and he just grabbed onto that because he wanted to hug himself or something, and he lit his hand up, and he burned it bad, and he looks at me again. I'm like, okay, that one wasn't funny. I feel really bad for you on that one, but it hurt enough, and so now anytime that you hold him, if there's something hot, he's like, hey, watch out. Hot. And I'm like, yeah, thanks. I'm aware of that. But he learned, because the pain has gotten to be to a point that he's like, this is hot and you should stay away from this. But up until that point is that the consequences haven't been big enough. You know, it's funny, I think that we do that in our own life too. Have you ever been with somebody, like, we just say yes to stuff without even really needing to? Somebody will ask me, hey, you know, Ryan Smith, do you know him? And in my head, I'm like, you don't know him. I'm like, yeah, I know him. Yeah, he's a good friend of mine. We go out, and all of a sudden, I start, like, weaving this tale. I'm like, why are you doing it? In your head, you're like, you're lying. Why are you doing it? I'm like, yeah, I know him. He's like, oh, well, he's going to give you a call. Oh, no. And so, but, you say yes to it, and there's silly things, but there's also, I think that we in our lives, if asked serious questions, oftentimes will say yes without realizing what that actually implies. Christ, in the text that we're going to look at tonight, asked the man that yes sort of a question. He asks the gentleman, he says, do you want to get well? And the guy says yes. But in saying yes is that he doesn't realize the ramifications of that. He doesn't recognize in his own life what it is that he's going to need to leave behind. And so he's saying yes to something that he hasn't thought about. Frankly, if Jesus asked any of us that, if we were suffering from something and Jesus was to come up to us and ask us, do you wish to get well? Is that we would say yes. But oftentimes we don't think about the issues that it's going to take to leave that sort of sin behind, if that is that Christ has offered us healing from our sins. I believe as a saved sinner still is that I'm forgiven of my sins, but there are still things in my life today that as a sinner and as a pastor that I wrestle with, that I struggle with leaving that just because it feels good or it feels comfortable to stay in the sin that I'm in. And we need to be able to walk away. So the point that Christ asks us, do you want to get well? And we say yes, is that we're able to mean it. Are you ready to leave behind the things in your life that are having a massive effect on you? Are you ready to just walk away from that? Are you ready to stop being angry? Are you ready to stop drinking? Are you ready to stop cheating and lying in the ways that you have? What is it that is in your life that you need to walk away from that Christ is offering you that healing from, that he forgave you so very long ago? And in my line of work, I see it in another step, is that I work with students. And so I see these students suffering from sins that their parents have literally passed down to them, and they're now creating a secondary generation. Some of you might even have suffered from that, is the things that your parents did or chose to do or it happened to them, is that you're now suffering from those same sins. And there needs to be at some point where you say, enough is enough, and I'm going to walk away from those things. I've been forgiven of them. Jesus did that on his own, and I am now going to walk away from that. We're going to spend the majority of our time today in John 5, 1 through 9, and so if you could turn there with me, and as we're going there, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at the question that Jesus asks, do you want to get well? And what is your response beyond the initial yes? As you're flipping there, John 1 through 18 is that first section that Brad has talked about, where it's the introduction to Christ, and it's the introduction to his deity, who Jesus is claiming to be. And from there, from 2 to 4, the chapters 2 to 4, is that he's literally, essentially proving that. It's an introduction to Christ, and it's the presentation of who Jesus is. And so he's making these claims, and he's literally backing them up. And then starting in 5 and going from 5 to 12 is that we begin to see the opposition to Christ. Is it because of the things that he's going to be doing, is that the people that are around him are going to have significant opposition to who he is, what he claims to be, and what he's doing. So we're going to see the very start of that, and that like a signal flare, Christ is declaring who he is, regardless of the ramifications with that. So let's start in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and then we'll stop here in a bit. After these things was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem a sheep gate, by a sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons in the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, first off, the thing I want to point out is if you're looking in the NASB, is that there's a whole section in there that's in parentheses. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He is he's going to the festivals, which essentially is saying that he is a Jewish man. It's following the customs of all the other Jews. He's not above the law or below it. That's what he's doing. From there is that he goes up, literally walks up the hill to Jerusalem and goes to the wall that's up there, and there are these pools. And then from there, in the second half of 3 and all of 4, it's in these parentheses, and that has a couple things that scholars believe that it might be. Is that it's proven, there's recorded healings that took place there, that people know for sure that there were healings, and so that's either a coincidence that somebody was healed at that place, that there were healings there because of either demonic or pagan or maybe even angelic spirits. The one thing that they do know for sure is that there were aqueducts that were coming, that were running underneath, and so people would open these canal gates, and the new water would flood in, which is what was literally the stirring of the water. And so because of that is that a lot of people even think that this wasn't actually written by John, that part in the parentheses. And so though it is inspired by God, and we know that it's part of the Bible, is that they've gone and at least want you to know that it has a little bit of a different view that you're going to take on it. And that by looking at it, that you can see the culture that's there. I mean, just picture this. Picture these pools. They are 318 feet in length, end to end, and there's two of them. It's literally like an H. In fact, I got a couple pictures I'll show you in just one second. But that there are people that are laying around these things. They have these little caves that are called porches or porticos, and they have shade over them. In Jerusalem, it's excessively hot. And so they would, for their entire life, go and lay in these porches, that they would squat in these porticos and hope for a couple things. Obviously, the healing that we read about. But in addition to that, is that they're begging. They're begging for food and alms, and that anyone who was there would give them something. And so this is their career, not necessarily by choice, but this is what, because of the circumstances in their life, that they've chosen to do. These pools, like I said, go to the first picture. These are actually pictures from Brad and Tim's trip that they just went on. And so where the people are, that's the water level. That is how high up the water came. The pools went down 150 feet. And then the aqueducts are at the bottom. That little cave that you see in the top middle is where they would lay. And then out from there there would be a little bit of a shade structure. The metal bars that were there, I don't think were there 2,000 years ago, but that's just my interpretation. And then from there is that Brad went and turned around, and then the next picture is the other side. So these things are massive. Each one in their own length was almost the length of a football field. And so again, it was making kind of a trapezoidal shape over here, one there, and then there was a little canal in between. And then the final picture is actually from the top looking down, and so that's a picture down 150 feet into these pools. But just get this picture of hopelessness that you can see from this, is that these people were laying around waiting to be healed. When the water stirred up, is that one lucky contestant, if he got in first, might be healed. And then if you were the first one in, as you go, well, I must not have been the first one in. Maybe there was a guy at the other pool. I don't know, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait again. And this pattern just happened again and again and again. And for this gentleman who had been there that we're going to meet in verse 5, he had been ill for 38 years and had been at this pool for a considerable amount of time. The sign that we're going to see Christ perform is actually his third sign. I find it interesting that John... He calls these miraculous things signs, not to take away that they aren't, it's not that they aren't miracles, they are, but the reason that he calls them signs is that these things that Jesus did were intentional and were pointing to something else. And so like I said at the start, is that this was literally a signal flare, because you'll see in next week's text is that this man, after he was healed, entered into the temple. And so this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years was now declaring his healing to the Jewish leaders and to everybody around. And so there were people who knew exactly what was going on, and Jesus was intentional about what he had done. And so we'll see that in a second. Let's go to verse 5 and we'll read that. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years, just like I had said. So just picture this for a second, and I want you to understand the implications of being sick, because as I've already said, Christ is going to heal this man's sickness. But sickness in that day is totally different from sickness in our day-to-day. is that sickness today and paralysis and some of the handicaps that of the people that are there, we have laws that protect people that this has happened to, or there is technology that allows them to either be healed or at least allow them to live a relatively normal life. And that wasn't the case here, is that not only were they not able to have any sort of a job and provide for themselves, but they were considered to be unclean and sinful, as it says in a couple different places, and I'll just read this for you. John 9:2 says, and so you'll get to it later in John, is that Jesus and the disciples come upon a blind man. And the question that the disciples ask is this: Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Basically saying, whose sin caused this guy to go blind? Because the sin in somebody's life was literally believed to bring about calamity, as they describe it. In Job 4:8, it says, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. This is one of Job's friends, and he's telling him, man, I don't know what you've done, but your life has fallen apart, and it's obviously because of the sin that you have in your own life. And so these people that are around these pools are believed to be not only physically broken, but spiritually, that they are unclean. And so this man who has been ill and paralyzed for 38 years has not been in worship for 38 years. He's not allowed in the temple. He is considered unclean. Some people even believe that if you got too close, is that you could catch whatever it was that he had. And so this man had been shunned from society in every way, shape, and form. And so for this guy, he is probably unclean spiritually. He probably hasn't bathed in a while. He is probably looking real ragged and rough, emaciated, weak, sunburned, and leathery skin. And he's just laying there hoping, maybe even praying to whatever it is that he would pray to, that his life would change. But then again, he's been there for 38 years. And so you got to believe on some level that he's kind of settled into that this is his lot in life and that this is what's going to happen to him from now until the point that he dies. He's not going to get any better. 38 years at something means that it's going to be with you forever. And he is very, as I read this, I looked at him and I thought, man, I don't struggle with those same physical handicaps. But as this correlates to the sin that Christ has released us from, is that how much are we just like that? How much are we as people that we stay in whatever sin it is that Christ has already forgiven us from, and that we remain handicapped and we remain crippled because we've chosen not to leave that? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, is that Jesus has an answer for that. And so let's go back to 6 and we'll take a look. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" A couple things first is that, again, if you have the NASB, it says something different than the NIV. One of the reasons that we as the Well have chosen to use the NASB is because of the word-for-word translation that it uses. And so the NIV, though accurate in its translation, is more of a thought-for-thought and sometimes a little bit of a paraphrase. If you have the NIV, it says, Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he was in that condition, whereas in the NASB, it says that he knew. And the Greek word for that is kenosis. And so it is saying that he had a supernatural knowledge about this. He didn't go and ask anyone, hey, that guy over there, what's going on with him? No, it was that he came up, and I don't know if he came up to Jerusalem and went directly to him or kind of wandered around and assessed the situation. But at the point that he was there is that he knew that this man had been paralyzed, was paralyzed, and he knew his situation. And so with that, I think that it's interesting also that as you fast forward into the text and see what happens next week, where this gentleman goes into the temple, is that do you think that he knew so much that he knew that he was going to begin to make his name public and that he was going to begin to make that opposition to the religious leaders? I think so. I think that Jesus had a full knowledge of what was going on, not only what was going on with this gentleman, but how he was orchestrating his life. And I think that that's important to know. And so Jesus asks this question. Kind of comes across as even a silly question. Is that he says, "Do you wish to get well?" And the guy, I can just kind of picture the guy. He's like, "Hello, yes, I wish to get well. Thank you. Thank you for asking me that." But as Jesus asks it, he gets this guy's attention. Is that he asks him the question that has been on this gentleman's mind now for 38 years. "Do you wish to get well?" He focuses on this guy's need. He brings the attention to him, and then he also begins to declare who Jesus says that he is. He's like, "Do you wish to get well?" And in this is that I'm going to offer you healing. And so there's an enormous amount of intention. So back in 7 is that the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. He's saying, I've tried to do it before, but no one can do it. Can I interpret this text in 6 in the NABB, the New American Bachman Bible, that will not be available to anybody and will never be seen after this day? But if I can read it, and, you know, I mean, if we're talking about graduation, I did get a AA in theater, so I'm going to read this how I think it should be read. Yeah, AA. Check that. That's not a bachelor's, associate. So let me read these two for you, all right? It's that Jesus is looking at him. He's not just saying to him, do you want to get well? Is that he's even asking him the question, because of the fact that this man has been stuck in this life for 38 years, and this may be all he knows, is that he may lean in, may be very quiet, and he just looks at him and he says, do you even wish to get well? Do you see the difference in that? Is that it's not, do you wish to get well? Yes, the answer to that is an obvious yes. But that he's asking this gentleman is that, you've lived this life for 38 years, and I'm going to offer you something that is so much greater than you could ever imagine. Do you even wish to get well? Or are you so stuck in the life that you've had that you have no clue on how to get out of this? Again, that's my interpretation. But as you read on, is that he comes back with what comes out to actually be a pretty sarcastic answer. He's like, yeah, I'd love to. Thanks, Jesus. But nobody is here to get me into the water, and every time I try, somebody runs ahead of me because I don't have use of my legs. And so, yeah, if you'd give me a shove, I'd appreciate it, Jesus. Thanks. Could you do me a solid and pick me up and drop me in the water? I'd really appreciate that. This guy wants a physical healing, and what Christ is offering is so much more. You see, the pattern happen again and again in John is that Jesus comes and asks these what seem like very silly questions and yet address not only their physical need, but also their spiritual need. In John 4, Mike did a fantastic job of talking about the woman at the well, and then he asked her, he's like, do you want water? And she's like, yeah, I want water. It's really hot. And he's like, I'll give you living water. I'll give you the spiritual answer to what it is that you're actually needing. And Jesus is doing the same thing here, is that he's offering a healing that is more than the physical. It is the spiritual as well. And so we'll see in 8 here in 1 second is that he does heal him. Interesting, though, and notice this in the text, is that it mentions nothing about Jesus picking him up and dipping him in the water. It mentions nothing about him waving his tunic over him or smacking him over the head or any prayer cloth or any of those things that you may even see today that people tell you that you can, hey, if you send $9.95, we'll pray over this piece of something and heal you. No, notice the way that Jesus is going to heal this man is in the same way that God spoke the world into existence, with his mere words. And so he looks at this man and he says this. Jesus said, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Jesus healed the man with his very words, declaring equality with God, though not the same in that he is the Son of God, is that he is God. And equality in the triune nature of who God is. Christ essentially is saying to this man 3 things. As he says, get up. Do the one thing that you couldn't do without me. Pick up your pallet. Take that thing that you've been identified with, because again, is that these people, they were professional sitter-arounders. And so it don't aspire to be that. It's horrible benefits. But the he has this pallet, and he says, the thing that you've been identified with for 38 years, take that with you and get that out of here, because that is not you any longer. And the third is to walk, which is essentially, and again, the Greek text is, it is a walking with purpose back into life. It is re-enter life into the place that you wished for 38 years that you could have been. I believe this, and I believe it applies for this man, and it applies for us today. In the question that Jesus asks us, do you even want to get well, is that I don't believe that God commands us to do something that he cannot supernaturally do for us. Is that he commands us to live a life that is holy, but it is not more than you and I are capable of doing. Now understand, and I want to clarify this before we continue, is that this is not a self-help gospel. I am not, and I would never say to you that you can save yourself by your own efforts. Is that the scripture is very clear that we are sinners saved by grace and faith alone in Christ alone, and that is all. And so if you are here tonight and you have never placed your faith in Christ, is that you've got bigger business to deal with. If you've never trusted in Christ and asked for the forgiveness of these sins that we're talking about, is that you You can't walk away from him. You're literally stuck. And so I would challenge you to ask the person who brought you, ask a pastor here or somebody on staff or your life group leader, ask somebody what that means. But until you've been literally delivered and forgiven of those, is that we can't even address the picking up the pallet and walking or getting away from those sins. Is that you're stuck in that. But for those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, is that if you have already met the Christ face to face, if you have acknowledged the fact that you are a sinner, saved by grace because of what Jesus did on the cross so long ago, and yet you are still remaining in that life that Jesus freed you from, that's not what he designed. That's not what he desired us to do. And I got to be honest, is that before I export this out, is that I've sat in this text for the last 2 weeks, and it has hit me over the head a couple times. Is that as I've asked that question of myself, do you even want to get well? As I have heard Jesus asking me, do you even want to be forgiven? Or do you even want to walk away from the things that I forgave you from a long time ago? Do you want to leave the anger that continues to affect your life and your wife sees it and your children see it and your friends see it, that you're angry and you're not angry at them, but it just comes out? Do you want the bitterness that remains in your life today, Jeff, to continue to affect every part of you? Because if you don't walk away from it, if you don't leave it, then it's going to remain there, and that's not what I intended you to do. That's not who I, as Jesus, intended for you and me. I'm turning myself all around here, but that's not what Jesus intended for me. Jesus did not intend for me to stay in my anger and bitterness, stay in the sin that I was forgiven of so very long ago, and yet that's what I do, is I stay there because it feels good to be angry. I feel justified in my anger and righteous in my bitterness. Because it's the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do, but yet I stay there. Why? I don't know. Because it's easier, I guess. But I believe that we have a responsibility. We must do something with that sin. We must do something with that thing that is still affecting our lives. And it's the recognition of our own depravity. It's acknowledging that thing is still stuck in our lives, that we continue to be affected from it, that we're forgiven of it, but yet it continues to still affect our lives. And until you're through, you're going to stay there. Until you spend the time looking into your lives and acknowledging that thing that is affecting you and pulling you down and away from Christ and away from the life that he intended, is that you're going to stay there. At the point that you are literally, physically and spiritually sick of yourself is when you're going to be ready to walk away from that. And so I ask you, are you that? Are you sick of your sin? Are you sick of the thing that has kept you from the life that God intended you to have? John 10:10 says that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, and he says, I have come to give you life and give you life abundantly. To give you more than what you could have ever imagined. And that's not talking a bigger house and more cars and this and that. But what it is saying is that God desires us to have joy and to have it abundantly, to have more of it. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't acknowledge that that is God's design for us, we're never going to walk away from these things. And so as I close, I just want you to pause for just one moment. And I want you to think, in your life, what is it that is that thing, that sin, that unaddressed issue that you have chosen to either leave there, that you haven't acknowledged because of the fact that you're forgiven, and that's great, and that's awesome, and it is. But what is that issue in your life that you just can't seem to give up, that no matter how much you try, you can't not go out and get drunk again? As much as you want to, you can't stop sleeping with your girlfriend. As much as you recognize that how painful it is and what it's doing to your body and it's literally killing you, is that you hold on to some eating disorder because of the fact that it feels better to be there and it's scary to go anywhere else. And you know what the truth is? Those are big ones that nobody wants to talk about. But what about pride? That you think of yourself way, way more high than anybody else does. Or that you have a deep amount of envy. That you look at other people's life and if only I could have that. If only I could aspire to the things that you are and that you have. And when I have those, then my life's going to be perfect. What is it for you? Because I've got it. And we as believers in Christ are not perfect, and so sin is still an issue that we are forgiven from, but it will continue to have the ramifications, the effects, until you do those three imperatives that Christ is asking us to do, to get up, pick up your pallet, and walk away. to acknowledge the sin that is in your life, to take that thing that you've identified with for so long, 38 years, maybe longer, maybe less, and to literally re-enter life, to re-enter the life that God designed in John 10:10, the life and life abundantly that he wants for you. Can you do it? It's absolutely painful. And it is a process that oftentimes the process itself is why you've stayed where you have. And I say that because that's where I am too. But I choose to walk away from those things because I know that God designed and desired me for more and for better. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up for a few reasons. As I said, that next week you're going to see the second half of the life of this paralytic man. But again, the one part that I will tell you is I find interesting. The first thing that he did after he was healed is that he entered the temple and he began to worship. Can you picture that? That for 38 years is that he's been sitting out there just looking at this place that all of the clean people were able to go. And for the first time in 38 years, he is able to connect with the creator of the universe. Man, what kind of worship is that going to be like? I want to challenge you guys tonight that in our time of response and reflection is may you allow God to bring those things up in your life that you have either ignored or that you know about. Because I know, if somebody asked me, I could tell you quick what it is. But what is it for you? And allow this time of response to be that just that deep prayer of, yes, God, I do want to get well. And I mean that yes. Let's pray. Father, it's never easy to do the hard work of acknowledging our sin, and once we are forgiven of it, is walking away from it and leaving it behind, that we are not identified with it anymore, that we are a new creation in you. And God, that has a deeper meaning tonight from your word. Lord, I pray that we are able to look at our lives and to acknowledge those things that we do want to get well from. God, that we are able to examine, to allow your Holy Spirit in us to bring to the surface those issues that are so painful. And yet, God, you desire us to walk away from those because you forgave us of them. God, that your actions on the cross took care of that, and yet we still hold on to it for safety and security. We ask for forgiveness, and God, we pray that you begin to do a work in us tonight. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.